Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. I'm doing a recording by myself today. It's Christmas Day. It's afternoon. Hope everyone's just getting an opportunity to relax and really rejoice in Christ and His death and resurrection. Ultimately, that's what we're to be remembering, because that's how we're united with Him in power. Death is a prerequisite to life. United with His death and the likeness of His death, and certainly we will be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. And Jesus told us to remember that and celebrate His death and resurrection. I know today people are celebrating the birth, but you know, those are the things that God told us to remember and to celebrate. So that should always be in our mind every day. Today I wanted to share a memorial song. A memorial song that God dictated by His own mouth to Israel after He brought them out of Egypt. But there's a shocking truth to this memorial song. This memorial song is actually a memorial song of judgment, because God knew He was going to forsake them. So let's take a look at Israel. And let me give you a little backdrop before we get into this memorial song. And before I do that, we'll open in prayer. Father, I thank You for today. Father, I thank You that You sent Your Son into this world to die for us, to die for the sins of all the whole world. But we know that just because Jesus paid the price for the sins of the whole world does not mean that the whole world benefits. We must come in faith. We must accept Your truth. And we know that Jesus came into the world to extend the gospel message to the Gentiles. And I thank You for that, Father. Bless the reading of Your word today. And let us truly understand Your nature and Your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. For those that are listening for the first time, we just finished an episode on the promise of the Holy Spirit. And one of those was that the promise of the Holy Spirit, which was promised to the fathers, the righteousness of faith through Abraham, that Israel always possessed it. They always had it. It was always available to them. But Jesus came, and the mystery of Christ was so that He could extend that same blessing and promise that Israel had, but now extend it to the Gentiles. And we covered that in the promise of the Holy Spirit, the mystery, and we expanded upon it when we went through and looked at all the different prophecies. We're going to see that today in this letter, this memorial letter that God wrote. But to start, in Exodus chapter 4, when God first calls Moses, He tells him what He thinks of His own people. He says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, "You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, Israel is My son, My firstborn. So I said to you, let My son go, that he might serve Me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." And so this is what God tells Moses about His ways and His thoughts of Israel, and also what He's going to say to Pharaoh. This is before Moses even went and encountered Pharaoh. God already told him what was going to happen. Continuing to look in Exodus chapter 6, again, God speaking. He says, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for My people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And so here, as we look at this, we see that God chose Israel, called Israel His firstborn, a people. And God says that He wants to be their God. And He says He's going to redeem them. We know as we keep going through, eventually God fulfills the promise of striking down the firstborn of Pharaoh, but he preserves the firstborn of Israel. And this is what he says in Exodus chapter 12, chapter 12, verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land. And so again here, God, continuing to be faithful to his promise, he's going to preserve Israel. He's going to pass over Israel and not let the destroyer touch them. He says, if you keep reading in chapter 12, verse 22 to 23, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For Yahweh will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, Yahweh will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Verse 29, now it came about at midnight that Yahweh struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. So God fulfilled and did what he said he was going to do. And then God brings them out. He brings them out, and Pharaoh pursues him. And as they're pursuing them, they get to the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea, and the waters stand up on end, and Israel goes through on dry land. And you have that story in Exodus chapter 14. I'll read the last three verses of it, verse 29 to 31. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus Yahweh saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which Yahweh had used against the Egyptians, the people feared Yahweh, and they believed in Yahweh and in his servant Moses. So up to this point, a summary, a lot of you are probably familiar with this story up to this point. You're like, yep, I got it. I understand. God loved Israel. He chose Israel. He says that they are his people. They are going to be his son. He is going to be their God. His firstborn. He is going to redeem them. He redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb. He brought them out through the water. And he protected them. So at this point, Israel is happy. They believe. They fear Yahweh. And they rejoice. In chapter 15, the people sing a song to God. Sadly, they don't know what's coming. But the next song, God's going to dictate to them what they shall sing. And it's going to be a memorial song of their judgment and destruction. And these are the things that aren't being taught. Because most people don't know the full story. Because they didn't keep reading. But first, the song of praise to God Almighty, as the people rejoice in all the deliverance up to this point. Chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Some of the excerpts from this song. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to Yahweh and said, I will sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. The Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 6, your right hand, O Yahweh, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Yahweh, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And a lot of people can identify this. They're like, yeah, you know, I rejoice in God. God is my salvation. I will praise him. I will extol his name and exalt him. For he is for me, and he is against my enemies and his enemies. But sadly, what people don't realize is God ends up being against this very people that he saved. His firstborn, the redeemed, his chosen. We're going to get there. But you have to understand, this is a very, you know, it's a very shocking message that you're going to see here. So from that point, you go through and you have a struggle with Israel. Israel struggles with sin and they test God. You know, we covered more of this in the temptation series. Understanding temptation, part one. I think part two was don't test God. Part three, God tests you to figure out what's in your heart and then how to overcome. If I'm remembering right. But now let's turn to this memorial song. And actually, I want to cover one last passage here in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 through verse 6, one last passage. God speaking, he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. And then you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Now, what's up with the conditional if? I thought he said they were already his people. I thought that he said that he was already going to be their God. Well, we know that this promise ends up being repeated to the Gentiles in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now I want to move to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, just to highlight a passage, and we covered this, and you know, we've done episodes on is your faith based upon truth or lies, part one and part two. We've also covered would God call you righteous, looking at Old Testament passages, the new heart, looking at Old Testament passages, the new heart, the new spirit. But let's look at one of the problems, because it's important to understand one of the problems that Israel had as we get ready to read this memorial song that God commanded that they would learn, that God specifically commanded, and it ends up being to their own destruction. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, God said what the problem was. In verse 4, he says, "Yet to this day, Yahweh has not given you a heart to know me, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." You see, the problem all started in the heart. You listen to the New Heart, New Spirit episodes that we did. There were six of them. You'll understand. We go through the Old and New Testament passage. And when you go through those, you'll understand what God wanted. The problem is the people still had a bad heart. He goes on in chapter 30 and tells them what they can do to have peace with God. He tells them, one, in chapter 30, that they're going to be taken. In chapter 29, he tells them they're going to be taken into captivity. And then he tells them in verse 2 of chapter 30, and he says, if you return to Yahweh your God and obey him with all your heart, all your soul, according to all that I command you today and your son, then Yahweh your God will restore you from captivity, have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the people where Yahweh has scattered you. He goes on to say in verse 6, "Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you might live." And in verse 8, "And Yahweh again, and you shall again obey Yahweh and observe all of his commandments which I commanded you." And verse 10, "If you obey Yahweh your God to keep his commandments, his statutes which are written in the book of the law, if you turn to Yahweh your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." And so God wants to give them a new heart. He wants to change them. We know in Romans, when you read that, it's about the Spirit of God circumcising the heart. But in verse 17, he says, if your heart turns away and you will not obey and are drawn to worship and serve other gods, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. In verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth in witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you might live, you and your descendants, by loving Yahweh your God, by obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For this is the length, this is your life and length of your days, that you might live in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And when you look at this, again, it's consistent with the New Testament and, you know, what it means to love God. We did an episode, Love the Greatest Commandment. A lot of people don't know that to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, as God defines, is you don't sin against God and you don't sin against your neighbor. A lot of people aren't being taught the full, pure definition as God gives. But we cover that in that four-part episode of Love the Greatest Commandments. So now, getting really close to this memorial, it's actually in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, again, I want to repeat this. A lot of you are going to be familiar with this, but then you're going to be shocked as at what follows after it, because a lot of you have never heard the full story. So God tells Moses, and Moses speaks to the people. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 3, he said, it is Yahweh your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispose of them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as Yahweh has spoken. Yahweh will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. Yahweh will deliver them up to you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. So, to this point, God's still with them. He's for them. He says he's going to continue to destroy all the nations before them. Verse 6, more encouraging words. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for Yahweh your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Now, many of you have probably heard that before. Oh, God will never leave you or forsake you. But there's conditions. All you have to do is keep reading a few more verses. So in verse 8, it says, Yahweh is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. But then in the same chapter, God appears to Moses at the tent of meeting. In verse 15, it says, Yahweh appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. And Yahweh said to Moses, behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and they will forsake me, and they will break my covenant, which I have made with them. And then God says, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that all these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do. They will turn to other gods. And then Moses speaks. So God tells this to Moses. And then Moses speaks to the people in verse 27 to 29. For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against Yahweh. How much more than after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will act corruptly. You will turn away from the way which I have commanded you. You will do evil, and evil will befall you in the later days. For you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Now think about that. Up to this point, God has just been merciful, kindness, compassionate, patient. He led them all the way out of Egypt. The problem is, they continued to fail the test. When God would test them to know what was in their heart, they would fail. Again, listen to the episode we did on temptation, don't test God. Because of that, God destroyed almost all of them. All of them, 20 years and older. Now, God has already prophesied and told Moses they're going to be rebellious and they're going to forsake him and God's going to forsake Israel. And so Israel gathers all the leaders and tells them this. And they gather all the people and listen to the song that God commanded Moses to teach them. This memorial song. In verse 30, he says, "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel." All the assembly of Israel, the words of this song until they were complete. Are you ready to hear the words of this song? Reflect on it. Think about it. God's nature doesn't change. Chapter 32, the very next verse, verse 1. "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass and showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Now, up to this point, you're like, yep, hey, I like the song. It's giving glory to God. It says, hey, we got to listen to his words. Make sure he's instructing us. But there's a problem. Verse 5. "They," referring to the people Israel, "they have acted corruptly toward God. They are not his children. Because of their spot or blemish." You see, Israel wasn't unblemished. Israel didn't get the clean and pure heart, the new heart and the new spirit that they wanted to get, so that they could be pure as Christ is pure, as we're commanded to be. They didn't have that. They still had a blemish. They weren't blameless before God. We've covered the episode, "Would God Call You Righteous?" We go through how God defines it. And that God has to do the work. So God says, "But you are a perverse and crooked generation." A lot of people, they read the book of Hebrews, where it talks about the discipline of a son. And they say, well, it's normal to have crooked ways. No, it isn't. People whose ways aren't made straight, and they're still crooked, God claims that they're illegitimate sons. We did an episode on the discipline of a son. Scripture is profitable for discipline. We did two. One, for making your path straight. Two, what God does to the struggling son. It's very eye-opening. We look at passages from both New and Old Testament. God's consistent. He doesn't change. So God says, "Do you thus repay Yahweh, O foolish?" Is this how you repay Yahweh, you foolish and unwise people? And God's like, you're foolish. You're stupid. God did all this to bring them out, and they didn't come into obedience. "Is he not your father who has bought you?" People say, "Oh, but I've been bought. I've been redeemed. He calls me." Yeah, he did that with Israel too. As chosen people, he would be their God. He redeemed them. He brought salvation, passed through the blood of the Lamb. You know, all those things. But now, we're going to find out in this memorial, things are going to take a bad turn. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father. He will inform you. Your elders, they will tell you. When the Most High gave all the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance." See, God's saying from the very beginning, out of all the nations, when the nations were dispersed on the lands, God chose Jacob. He chose Israel as his portion. And yet now we're going to find out he's going to reject and destroy. Verse 10, he found him in a desert land, in the howling wastes of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his wings. Yahweh alone guided him. There was no foreign god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. He ate the produce of the field. He made him suck honey from the rock, oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milks of the flock, with the fat of lambs and rams and the breed of Bashan and goats and the finest of wheat and the blood of the grapes. You drank wine. But Jeshurun, another name for Israel, grew fat and kicked. You were grown fat, thick and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him. Remember earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 31, God said Israel's going to forsake me and I'm going to forsake them? Well, the problem was it was prosperity. They got too caught up with the cushy way of life, the distractions of life. And God says, they forsook him. Now, we go through and look at all the passages of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and yet the people say, oh, no, we don't forsake you, God. It doesn't matter what we say or what we think. It's how what God sees and what God thinks and what he says. So, verse 16, they made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not gods, to gods who they have not known, new gods who came in lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Remember, this is the memorial song. Yahweh saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous by those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. This is where the Gentiles come in. You see, from the very beginning, before Israel even entered the promised land, God already said that he's going to provoke them with a Gentile nation. But it gets worse for them. A fire is kindled in my anger, and it burns to the lowest part of Sheol. It consumes the earth with its yield, and it sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap misfortunes on them. This is on Israel. He's speaking about what he's going to do to Israel. I will use my arrows on them. They shall be wasted by famine, consumed by the plague, and bitter destruction. The teeth of beasts I will send upon them, with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside, the sword shall bereave. Inside, terror. Both young man and virgin, the nursling with the man of gray hair, both the babes and the old. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will remove the memory of them from all men. So here God is saying that his desire is to completely waste them, to destroy them, to bereave them, to cut them to pieces, and to remove them from the memory of men. You know, a lot of people will sit there and they'll reflect on the nation of Israel and like, boy, you know, it's amazing that Israel is still alive. It's like a tribute to how much God loves them. Well, you could say that. But here, God's saying that his desire is to remove them from the complete memory of all men. He's going to tell us why he doesn't. See if your answer lines up with God's. had I not feared the provocation by the enemy, that Israel's adversaries would misjudge and that they would say, it is our hand that is triumphant, and Yahweh has not done this. So for the sake of Yahweh's name, to not be defiled among the other heathen nations that came upon Israel and destroyed them, God said, I'm not going to completely destroy them so that my name isn't tarnished. But God's desire was to cut them to pieces and remove them from the memory of men. Verse 28, for they are a nation lacking in counsel. There is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and Yahweh had given them up? Because that's what God did. Two men of the enemy will put 10,000 to flight. Verse 31, indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. Their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine, and I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. You know, this is another passage. I'm sure many of you who are listening, you've probably heard this quote before. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. You know where that comes from? You know where it's first recorded? Right here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Most people don't realize this was spoken against his chosen people, his firstborn son, the one whom he called, redeemed, brought through by the blood of the Lamb, brought salvation to him. And yet this is the one that God says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. It's to his own people. The people who didn't continue in faithfulness. The people who wouldn't get the new heart and the new spirit, but continue to go before God, saying, oh God, I delight in your nearness. I love your ways. I meditate on your word. I am a people that does righteousness. I am a people that walks in light. I fast for you. I long for you. Yeah, go read about it. We covered it in the book of Isaiah and the different episodes we do on Isaiah. It's all in there. Same with Jeremiah. The problem is people aren't being taught. This passage, vengeance is mine and I will repay, shows up in the New Testament as well. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, again, and even before that, Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10 talks about this covenant in Christ that's been extended. You know, we covered it. It was always with Israel. He's extended it to the Gentiles. He's continued to offer it time and time again to Israel. Israel wouldn't accept it. So then it gets offered to the Gentiles as well. But he tells them they gotta be changed inside. They got to get the new heart and the new spirit. Now, we did an episode, The Covenant in Christ Explained, looking at the book of Hebrews and the book of Jeremiah, where it's quoted from. And we go through it in depth. But as a summary, the problem is they weren't able to do the will of God. They couldn't walk in obedience. In chapter 10, God said he says what he's going to do. It says in verse 22, chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And the question is, has that happened to you? Do you understand what that is? Listen to the New Heart, New Spirit episodes. Listen to Overcoming Sin, Spiritually Baptized and Crucified, and see if that happened to you. But to these people, there's still a warning. The warning in verse 26 is if we continue to go on sinning knowingly, After receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversary. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, then how much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and he has insulted the Spirit of grace? You see, this person couldn't overcome their sin, or they went backwards. So God says in verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" You see how that statement is specifically targeted to his people? He already fulfilled it once against Israel. And the same warning is to us today. God doesn't change people. You must understand this. You must understand the full story. You must understand where these things come from. God is very consistent. Verse 31, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Verse 35, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you might receive what was promised. For in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, continuing, we're almost done with the memorial song, says, "For Yahweh will judge his people." And then he says he'll have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. And he will say, "Where are your gods? Where's the rock in which you sought refuge? Who ate the fat of your sacrifices and drank the wine of your drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now, I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death. It is I who give life. I have wounded. It is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me." And again, when we did those episodes on Isaiah and Jeremiah, we came across passages where God says he hates them. He hates their worship. He hates their praise of their lips. He hates their prayer. He hates their gathering. He hates their sin. He's talking about a people who were his people but then forsaked him, so he's going to forsake them back. This is all to the quote-quote servants of God, the church of God. You must wake up and understand these things. "I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. With the blood of the slain and the captives, from the long-haired leaders of the enemy, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people." Oh, now look at that. He tells the Gentiles to rejoice. You know, earlier we read in Numbers chapter 19 about he called them to be a holy people. Well, that was then extended to the Gentiles. They are now a holy people, God's chosen people. God called them. That same promise and prophecy ends up being given to the Gentiles. Now, we just covered a whole episode on the promise of the Holy Spirit and the promise that Israel had that Israel didn't receive because they had a stubborn and bad heart. So God says, okay, fine, I'll give the same promise to the Gentiles. And that's why Christ came, and that was the mystery. A lot of people don't know the truth of that. Listen to those episodes. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says, well, even backing up, right, because Israel wouldn't accept the truth. So he said, verse 7, and this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this they were also appointed. See, God already foreordained it. But verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Speaking to all the Gentiles. So that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people. Israel was always his people. But he says, this people, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy. God was pouring out mercy in Israel. They just wouldn't repent. So he's like, okay, I'm going to destroy you. But this people, he says, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he warns them with the same warning that Israel had. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly desires which wage war against your soul. Now we'd get a lot more about the true grace of God to stand firm in it. That really comes from 1 Peter. We did a second episode just on the book of 1 Peter. And we did another one on suffering, the true suffering of God, which gets back at the true grace of God, whether or not you're in it. And so that was a memorial song. Pretty shocking, isn't it? Is that the God that you're aware of? Is that the God that you put your faith in? God doesn't change. Examine your life and make sure you don't make the same false conclusions and beliefs that Israel did. So Moses finished in verse 45, when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. Father, I pray that people understand. God doesn't mess around. God is consistent and God is fair. He doesn't change. We have so many stories of examples. And we find out in the New Testament, it specifically says that they had the same gospel preached to them, the same spiritual food, the same spiritual rock of Christ that Israel had is the same one that we have. And that all the judgments and the calamities that befell Israel is all written for our instruction so we don't follow the same example of disobedience and be destroyed like them. Same promise, same gospel. Convict people, O God, and let them dig deep into your word and teach and instruct by your spirit. Set the captives free. Free them from sin. Let them live holy, O God, as you are holy. Walk in light as you are light. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.